If you have your Bibles with you, I am going to look at a few different portions of Scripture this morning. And while it might not be exactly an expositional sermon, we are going to use the Word of God, and it might in some ways be more like a testimony of God's faithfulness to me and to my wife and to our church. We're going to start with 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I want to look at verses 11 to 14. In verse 11, it says, "The glorious gospel of the blessed God was committed to my trust." About 21 years ago, I was called to be an elder here at Good News. And it is almost 16 years ago that I was called to be a pastor. The gospel was committed to my trust by our Lord, but the gospel was also committed to my trust by you, the church. Paul continues, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus." I've shared at times bits and pieces of my testimony. I was raised in a Christian home, as you know, by a pastor and his godly wife, but in my 20s, it would not be unfair to have described me as a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, which alternately could be translated as violently arrogant. And in violent arrogance, I sinned in grievous ways for a long time. But like Paul, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I should have known. I was raised in the Word. I was raised in the church, but I spent about 10 years of my life actively rejecting God and His Word. The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. God was working on me that entire time. There was a period I was quite successful in my work as a regional retail manager. There was a point at which I was responsible for over 35 direct reports who managed stores in New England. I successfully cleaned up two markets that were notoriously difficult to solve and fix. To the degree that New England became the number one revenue generating and producing districts of Walden Books at that time. I solved the problems that hadn't been solved before. And I was recognized nationally in the company as a result of that and what had been done. And I had the opportunity to buy a suit and fly out to Ann Arbor, Michigan to interview to be a regional director with the company, basically have a fourth of the country answer to me. I got on that plane, flew to Ann Arbor, interviewed, believe I interviewed well. The next day I was told I would not be getting that position. I was told that with a little more time, I could be in that position when another one opened up. Well, the next one opened up. I called the vice president to whom I had reported to and said, I would like to apply for that job. And she said, we're not interested. And there was no explanation, even when I asked. And I knew that I had hit a ceiling. So I had made it to number one in the role that I was in, and there was no place left for me to go. So at that point, I decided to get off the executive leadership track and enter the HR track, which, of all places, brought us to McAllisterville in October of 2004. Against my wife's wishes and will, she said, we can move anywhere except McAllisterville, Pennsylvania. But I kept telling her how beautiful the mountains were. The job was technically located in Baltimore, but the people at Borders weren't smart enough to recognize how far away Baltimore was from McAllisterville. So we ended up in McAllisterville, and we had been pretty involved in a church in Connecticut as God was working on me, but clearly was not done yet. You know, I grew up a Trinity Lutheran here in McAllisterville, and being of the Lutheran persuasion, we kind of thought we had two choices. We could go to Trinity. That last Sunday of October of 2004, we could go to Good News, because we knew a lot of people here. Good News, in some ways, was formed out of a split from Trinity, and so we came over here, and honestly, it was not at all what we were looking for in a church. Between like the greeting time that lasted 15 minutes and the and you remember the prayer time that would go on and on and on and on, and just the nature of it was not really that Lutheran, frankly. But you know what it did have? It had people who believed the word and people who believed the gospel, and you had a pastor, Marshall Nessa, who was a faithful, humble, good man who preached law and gospel. And Christy and I left after the first week, and we thought about going to Trinity the next week, and we just came back. And we were here, and I heard the law and gospel preached by Pastor Nessa. And then a few weeks later, I had maybe what I would describe as a road to Damascus experience, except it wasn't the road to Damascus, it was the road to Westminster, Maryland. I had to drive to a location, so I'm going down Route 15 to Westminster, Maryland. I was listening to a Bible study on my iPod. Now, back in those days, there were no podcasts yet, but you could download MP3s off the internet, and so I downloaded this Bible study. I'm listening to it. Well, the teacher is someone I don't recommend at all, but God used him anyway. The Holy Spirit spoke through him to convict me of my sinfulness at my core. To that point in my life, I knew I was a big sinner. I mean, the sin of my 20s is abhorrent to me now. And I knew it was a problem. But my solution to it was always to try to do better, to work harder, to try to be in God's good graces. And on that day, I've shared this with some of you before, it was like the top of my head was blown off. And I experienced something I'd never experienced before, and that was an understanding that it didn't matter what I did. It didn't matter how good I was. I had no hope because I was that sinful. And that day at work was super weird. I didn't know what to do with what had just happened. So I went home that night, again, November 2004, on really slow internet back in those days, and I found TULIP, you know, the five points of Calvinist soteriology, and really, I believe on that day, had in some way a conversion experience. I once had a Presbyterian pastor say to me, you were justified on that day. You were saved on that day. And I said, no, I wasn't. I was baptized when I was a baby. He said, okay, well, he said, if I give you that, and he wasn't giving me that, he said, well, at least say you were sanctified on that day. Lord knows what it was, but on that day, I personally trusted in Jesus Christ for my forgiveness and my salvation. So whatever it was before, it was not that. And it was an exceedingly abundant grace that God had shown me, because how Paul describes himself is not far off. I was violently arrogant in my rejection of God and His Word. Not only in deed, but also in things that I said and in debates with people. But He showed me exceedingly abundant grace with faith and love in Christ Jesus. In spite of myself, and by His grace alone, I was entrusted not only with the gospel, but also with you. It's kind of amazing. I invited Pastor Nessa to go on to a gospel concert with me in, it would have been 2005. Now keep in mind, it's only November of 2004 when I've had this experience. I invited him to go to this gospel concert with me. And as we're driving back, he says, have you ever considered being an elder? He saw something in me, Dennis Kant saw something in me, that up to that point I had not seen in myself. And those two men, along with Dave Phelan, at the time, mentored me and brought me into their elder board. And so, you know, baby steps, I was entrusted with the gospel as an elder in this church. Let's turn to Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go. So let's fast forward over 20 years. Well, 20 years on from when Pastor Nessa asked me if I would consider being an elder, I received an email from the chair of the election committee of the Church of the Lutheran Brethren, which asked me if I would consider being a nominee for president of the Church of the Lutheran Brethren. Arise and go. And I think some of you heard my interview in which I said I never said no. But you might recall that I didn't hear anything. I said I would consider it. I didn't hear anything. You may recall last June I got really sick. I had heart issues. I had urology issues. I had neuropathy issues. They all happened dramatically and all at once. And I'm not even sure last June that I thought I was going to make it to July. There was no thinking on my part that anything would come of that conversation. I didn't imagine it would happen. But I won't say that that's not the same as desiring it. And I'm reminded of 1 Timothy 3:1. It's a noble task to desire the office of overseer. It's not given over to everyone. Not every man is an elder. Not every man is a pastor. And very few men are presidents of church bodies. But certainly as I considered the fact that I was asked, I was flattered and proud and had desire. I've been the pastor of this church for 16 years in October, this coming October. Many of you don't know this church without me. But I have a long history with the Church of the Lutheran Brethren, going back to childhood, going to Tuscarora Inn in 1980, being introduced to the Church of the Lutheran Brethren then. I've loved the Church of the Lutheran Brethren. Good news, Church of the Lutheran Brethren, I know we don't always act like it, but we are. They're our family. I have been cared for, formed by, mentored by, pastored by, men of the CLB who all took a chance on me in the same way that Pastor Nessa took a chance on me, Dennis Kantz took a chance on me, you as a congregation took a chance on me, not only in 2005, but at a congregational meeting in early 2011. You saw something in me that caused you to believe that I should be entrusted with the gospel. And so it was that President Joel Egge saw something in me. Regional Pastor Warren Garrity saw something in me. Dennis tells a story that when Pastor Mark Johannesson gave his notice here at Good News, the Lord laid on Dennis's heart immediately in that moment that he should call me. Now, this classic Dennis, he didn't call me. He probably was busy doing other stuff. But an interesting thing happened. I found out 2 months after Dennis found out that Mark was leaving, and the Lord laid it on my heart to reach out to Dennis and say to Dennis, not that I'd be the pastor, but that I'd help out. You know, like I'd come over and preach some weeks or whatever. And ultimately, that turned into what it did. They took a chance, but Warren Garrity came down and met me. This was Warren Garrity's first act as a regional pastor. He came down to Dennis's house, met me there, didn't know me from anybody. Basically, he was there to make sure I wasn't crazy and that Good News wasn't crazy for considering calling me, because I was not a seminarian. I had not gone through Lutheran Brethren Seminary. Warren saw something in me. Joel Egge, God bless him, had a half-hour conversation with me. I got off the phone with him, said to my wife, that guy thinks I'm nuts. There's like no hope of this. He saw something in me. As the years have gone on, there have been so many CLB people that have looked out for me and have been formational to me. Probably 10 years ago, Gene Bow, systematics professor, walked up to me at Tuscarora Inn and said, are you ever going to finish your Master of Divinity? And I said, no, I probably am not. Because I was a pastor of Good News, and that's all I really imagined I would ever be at that point. And you weren't requiring it of me, so why would I require it of me? And he said, well, we've got to get you ordained. And so he took a chance on me, and the entire CLB leadership rallied in such a way that they developed a plan by which I could be ordained into pastoring in the CLB, not only for the sake, obviously, of Good News, but for the sake of the CLB. And none of us knew when this was coming. I have been formed and loved by men of the CLB. And answering the call to the presidency was never a rejection of you. I love Good News. There was a period in which I desired both, and the reasons included fleshly concerns. Why would I stay? I would stay because I love you guys. I love the church. Why would I stay? My family. Why would I stay? I'm a creature of habit. I think a lot of you know that. I don't like my habits to change. Why would I stay? Fear. But I also had fleshly concerns that would cause me to desire to leave, and it's pretty simple. I am tired. The elders and I have been talking about this for a while. And maybe in some way I saw some sense of the possibility of God doing something new that would allow an escape, a hard escape, but an escape just the same. You may not know this, but the average pastoral ministry lasts 3 to 4 years. That's the average. Year three is a danger zone, and that's why pastors leave in the fourth year. What's the danger in year three? It's conflict, issues of control, burnout from constant emotional, spiritual, administrative demands, lack of staff. Interestingly, in 2014, the elders at the time, I mean, Dennis and Klaus remain, we had a period of conflict and concern. So at the 3-year mark, there was some question, I think, of whether or not I would make it. But we showed grace to each other. We loved each other. And we got through that period of conflict. It is said that a pastor is most effective in years 5 to 7. Generally speaking, that's when stuff happens. And when I look back, that's when it happened. If I go back to 2016 to 2018, what did we do? We had enormous congregational growth. We had more people attending back then than we do now. We built a new wing. We called a secretary and an associate pastor. 5 to 7 years was where it happened. Now, that doesn't mean things aren't happening now, but we've entered into a different period of stability, I guess you could say. Long and the short of it, I've been here 4 times as long as the average pastoral ministry. I'm the longest serving pastor at Good News, and I've matched how long my dad was at Trinity. Don't be afraid. I'm not rolling up to a big announcement. Other than to say the elders and I are talking about what a break for me might look like, a short break. Over the summer, as my health was continuing to be a problem, I got a phone call that said, would you still consider being president of the CLB? I said, sure, I'll consider it. Here's the thing, I never believed it would happen. For any number of reasons. I never thought that it would happen. And then finally, I got a call that said, are you willing to meet with the Theological Council of the Church of the Lutheran Brethren by Zoom? I think it was for October 1st. And in preparation of that, I had to answer a significant number of theological questions and missional questions. And you can't see it in the back, but this is all single-spaced. On all these sides, every line is numbered so that the theological council could say, let's look at line 21, and they could challenge me on these things. And I had just over an hour-long interview with the theological council, and I said to them that day, I said, if you have other candidates, don't feel like you have to call me. And you've heard this before, but I said, I am willing. If a great fish swallows me and vomits me up on the shores of Fergus Falls. I fully expected that the next day I would get a call in which I was told, thanks, but no thanks. That's not the call I got. I got a call that said, we really desire you. It is important that you be a candidate. And so the elders and I wrestled through that. I will say this. The same characteristics, you're going to be here a long time. The same characteristics that make me bold enough to say what I do when I preach are the same characteristics that made me bold enough to be a candidate. So if over the 9 months, and we're getting to that, of this, you have struggled with why I would do this, it's just because it's me. Okay? There were 18 men that they talked to. 3 of them were willing to go forward after they talked to 18 men. I was one of those 3. I was tasked by the election committee with not campaigning, not trying to win. A few years ago, there was an election that was a little more antagonistic, and they hoped to set a new tone. But from the point at which I met with the elders that weekend, we had confusion within the elder board, and there was confusion in the congregation, because why would I allow myself to stand for a nomination that would remove me from Good News Lutheran Brethren Church? There were questions of what a call should look like. Is an election a call? Had my call here ended? How were we supposed to process something when it wasn't a call in the sense that a church had called me and we knew what I was going to? We didn't know what would happen at all. There was confusion on part of the church. As I said, we were shaped and formed. I was shaped and formed by the CLB. Christy and I entered into this at the same time that President Troy Tisdall and Katie, his wife, entered into the ministry with the CLB. We actually went to a weekend on the frozen tundra of Inspiration Point when it was negative 20 degrees with the Tisdalls back in 2012 as part of our formation. You were confused. I was less confused. You didn't desire it to happen because you didn't want me to leave. But I have to tell you something, and I had this affirmed to me numerous times last week. One of the major reasons that the call even existed is because of you, because of this church. To a man, every single CLB leader who has come out here, and I have to tell you, we've had a lot of them come out here, and they're coming to McAllisterville, Pennsylvania. It's not easy to get here. You know why they're coming? Because we are that healthy, and they want to see it. And to a man, every single one of them talked about the health of our church, talked about the enormous joy in our church that they experience when they are here. I was called to be the president of the CLB partially because you are that good. Now, we're in McAllisterville, Pennsylvania, so you have a lack of relationship and proximity to the CLB. Who is us? And I think I was super blessed by the fact that Dennis and Annette and Josh and Laura came out to the meeting, and they were blessed by it, because I believe both families have an even deeper admiration for the Church of the Lutheran Brethren because they went. And they know that the Church of the Lutheran Brethren is us and our family. But because of your lack of relationship, your lack of proximity, I think that increased confusion. And so there were those of you who said, they are taking you away from us. We probably should have looked at it more as maybe we were giving something to the CLB than the CLB was taking. Very hard things were suggested about the CLB, that the CLB was actively causing harm to our church. It was suggested that they only wanted me for my leadership skills or for my HR experience. I'm like, well, duh. I mean, yeah, I mean, that's that's a big part of it, right? God has formed me in any number of ways. But during this time, and this was true, I said to you, I don't want this, but I want to be faithful to God. And it was true. But I think many of you struggled then when you read Faith and Fellowship and you heard my interviews because you thought, why isn't he like throwing it? I wasn't throwing it, but firstly, because it wasn't faithful to throw it. You know, the CLB entrusted me with being in the nomination, so it wasn't faithful. But I wanted it. I didn't want to leave, but I wanted it. And so I think many of you experienced cognitive dissonance throughout. All right, Jonah 1:17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. The belly of the fish. So when Christy and I made the trip, I nicknamed our trip to Fergus Falls the belly of the fish. This was whether or not God was going to vomit me onto the shores of Fergus Falls. And I have to tell you, that trip and the days leading up to it were very hard for both of us. We both felt terror. We were grieving what we would lose. I was dealing with significant heart palpitations, not unlike I did last June, significant. Christy was getting terrible headaches frequently, including on that trip. But we had 1,200 miles to think and talk. And as we went on the trip, we increasingly believed this was probably going to happen. Because in many regards, my whole life has pointed in some way towards it. All of the experience that I came out of, the health of the church. And speaking of the health of the church, one of the things that sort of signified to me that maybe it was time was how healthy our leadership is. We have a great elder board. And frankly, if I wasn't here in September, you folks would be great. You'd be fine for a long time. You could take your time figuring it out. On Christie's side, we became aware that the new pastor's wife over at Bunkertown, Molly Noel, is a classical pianist and piano teacher. And we thought, that's amazing. And Christie talked to Molly, and Molly said, I would love to take your students. Because she's trying to get established in Juniata County too, when Christie's been the only game in town for a long time. So we had a lot of things that kind of pointed in that direction. We got out to Fergus Falls, and Friday evening we went to a banquet celebrating President Paul Larson's 12 years of ministry in the role. And at that banquet, we talked to people that just were so encouraging and pointed us again in the direction that maybe this might happen. I think the other thing that kind of pointed us in this, and I'm going to apologize in advance to my mother-in-law because I don't have permission to tell this story. I'm going to do it anyway. My mother-in-law was, not surprisingly, not all that pleased with me saying yes to the nomination initially. But you know what? In the last month or so, she actually said to Christie that she was prepared for it and also that she thought it might be good for us. And so the Lord, just as he's done a work on all of you, the Lord did a work with her. And that too felt like, okay, maybe something. So you know me, I'm an anxious dude. I get sick on Sunday mornings because of various physical conditions. I was already sick this morning. I was terrified about Saturday, June 13th. I've been terrified about it for 9 months. I was convinced I was going to be so sick. I was not getting out of the bathroom. Like, there was no way I was getting on stage to get interviewed because that's what had to happen. I had to get interviewed on stage in front of the delegation of 300-ish people. I got up that morning. I felt fine. Went out a meeting with the election committee at 7:30 a.m., felt good. I had, Dennis mentioned this in Sunday school this morning, I had the peace that passes all understanding, and quite frankly, in my life, that is a remarkable thing, because I'm really good at arguing that away. And I am absolutely convinced it is because of your prayers, 100%. I knew it. I knew it as it was happening. Christie knew it as it was happening. So I have my final meeting with Scott Skonas, the chair of the election committee, and Mark Nino, the other candidate, at 7:30 in the morning. And a little after 8, after we had that meeting, a friend pointed me to a text that was not Jonah. I'm still thinking like Jonah Saturday morning. And this is the text. Genesis 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together.
But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his son and took the knife to slay his son. It was never the Jonah story. It was always the Abraham story. It wasn't about me being a reluctant prophet. This was a test of my faith. I was being tested. In that moment, we're talking now like 8:15 a.m. Central Time, I stopped holding back and I went all in. I put it all in. I said, "Lord, if this is your will, I'm not holding anything back anymore." And I went up and frankly, I nailed it in my interview. I went on too long. They told me I had 5 to 7 minutes. I went on at least twice that. It was shorter than this, but I nailed it. I did everything I could possibly do. And I was as faithful as I could be. And then there was one last step of what I believe to be faithfulness, and it is in opposition to something that I said to many of you in the weeks leading up to it. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. You know what I did? I wrote my name on the ballot. I didn't write Mark Nino's name on the ballot. I wrote my name on the ballot. Because that was the final test. Because I was holding back. I was saying to God, "I'll write Mark Nino's name on the ballot, and you do what you do." And in that moment, I raised that knife and wrote my name on the ballot. Here's my question to you. If I'm Abraham in that story, who is Isaac? You. You know what that means? It was a test of your faith, too. I mean, look at Isaac in this story. Isaac says, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" You had a lot of questions. You were Isaac. And frankly, Isaac trusted and you trusted. So at that point, did my thing. There was one moment of fear, not really fear, but after now President Nino shared his vision for the CLB, President Larson said, "I am now opening the floor to nominations for president." We knew that would happen, and we were concerned because we had heard rumors that there were people that were unhappy with both of us and might actually try to throw the election. Could have heard a pin drop. Didn't happen. So the vote took place. Christy and I found a room in the basement of Bethel Church in Fergus Falls, where we sat by ourselves and awaited the communication as to what happened with the election. We had been told, the candidates had been told in advance, we would receive a text message. They didn't want to do it that way, but it was the only way everybody could know at the same time. Basically, what happened was President Nino and myself and the delegates all found out at exactly the same moment. So Christy and I were not with the delegates, but I know, in essence, many of you found out in the same moment. Because I know Annette and Laura texted people. I mean, things just happened fast. And everybody was aware. I'm going to read a few more verses from Genesis 22. Remember, Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So here's the ram. Christy and I are sitting in a room in the basement of Bethel Church. And you know how your phones do the AI summary of your text messages now? I get the AI summary first. And the AI summary says, "You will remain at Good News Lutheran Brethren Church." The actual text read, "Mike, we trust the Lord has led, as the convention did not elect you to the role of president. May the Lord grant you peace as you continue in service with Good News Lutheran Brethren Church, Paul Chelda, Director of Operations." Next thing that happened to my phone is it blew up. I got so many messages from you and so many emails high-fiving me for losing. You were happy, and I'm glad you were happy. I was relieved. I can't say I was happy. I was kind of stunned. I wasn't really surprised that I lost, but I was kind of shocked that I didn't win. It's a strange thing. And the rest of the meeting was hard because it was the very first thing that happened in the meeting, and we were there then, Christy and I were there then through Monday evening. The rest of the meeting was basically a walk of shame. Every single person that talked to us wanted to encourage us. And ironically, I think this happens for losers, I know this now. They tell you they voted for you. Because it's like, "Hey, but I voted for you." And that happened a lot. And in fairness, it was often encouraging. It often was because of some of the people who did. Because ultimately, some of those people that I mentioned that were formational and other people in leadership and seminary profs and missionaries and walked up and said, we really desired you to be our president. And it was super encouraging. But I had to walk in humility all those days. And I did so because I had made a commitment early on that I would not be a sore loser, that I would look out for the good of the Church of the Lutheran Brethren. And ultimately, that led to the installation of President Nino on Monday night. And by the grace of God and the gift of the Council of Directors of the CLB, they asked me to do something I'm not sure often happens. They asked me to be one of the two people who prayed on stage for President Nino. And I did. And I don't remember the words of my prayer, but I do know I said this. I do know I said, "God, you have chosen well." And I do know that I commended the Church of the Lutheran Brethren for electing Mark Nino. But it wasn't because I didn't want to win. It's because I know that God's will is good. So it's been tough because in that test, I went all in. And God said, "Go home." And you know what? This was not exactly an expositional sermon. It's no sermon at all. And this is probably not the right way to talk through the Abraham story, but I'll console myself with the fact that the early church fathers used to do a lot of analogy and metaphor and allegory when they preached. But you know, God told Abraham to go home with his son and to his family. And God told me to go home with my son, all of you, and to my family. On Father's Day, and Baptists don't get weirded out by this, but it's okay for me to be your spiritual father. You know, when Jesus says to the Pharisees, don't let anyone call you father, he's talking about hypocritical Pharisees who don't love the people but only want the honor. But Paul calls his churches his children. John calls his churches his children. I am a proud father of good news. And on Father's Day, it's even that much more impactful. But I have to tell you, I'm gonna do something I haven't done in many, many years. And some of the wrong people came because some of this stuff still gets posted from back in the day. You'd think I would have matured enough to stop taking off my clothes on stage. To the guests, I've done this before. But the guests should know I took off my pants last time. And that was about 15 years ago. I'm not going to take off my pants this time. I want you to see this shirt that Heidi Strasser bought for me. And she bought it for me way back. I think she saw it online or something. She bought it for me way back. And you know what my plan was? My plan was to unveil this shirt at Fergus Falls if and when I won. But I didn't win. Now, here's the funny thing about the shirt. All along, belly of the whale, I'm like, we're doing God's will. The shirt reads really different after the election. It's like, loser. So, I'm a loser, but I am your loser. And I can't say I'm displeased. And we, in fairness, Christy and I were both challenged by the new president and his wife to not use the word lose. But we were like, yeah, it's easy for you to say. Because you won. But I didn't lose anything. I was never going to lose anything because God is so good and so faithful. I want to say something to the men of the congregation, though, today, though, and this is applies to women as well, but I want to say it to the men. It is important as a man to build, to achieve, to produce, to get results. I am burdened by this greatly. Christy would like me to change three things about myself. Number one, she says, don't be mean to me. Number two, don't be mean to yourself. Number three, don't be obsessed with numerical church attendance. Those last two are really related to each other because they're about the desire, which I think God has given but then is sinfully corrupted, to produce results. And I have a desire to produce results. God tested my faith and said, this is about as big as it can get in your life, and it's not about that. You're not going to be the one building this. You're not going to be the one producing here. You're not going to be the one driving results. Doesn't mean that I won't be doing it, but God taught me something, and that's why I want to say something to the men. Don't chase it. Do not chase this stuff because it's not worth it. You're not going to find your security in achieving anything. God is God. We are not. God is good. And that brings me back to 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I know my sin, and I know that Christ has saved me. That's amazing. That's amazing grace. I thought maybe I kind of knew what the purpose was, but I didn't know what the purpose was, at least in the superficial sense. But God knows his purpose for me and for you. I am a chief sinner. I am a chief loser. I almost had the title of president, and I was kind of excited about that, frankly. I kind of had a little dumb dream about coming to Margaret's wedding as President Edwards. And that Pastor Mark would introduce me that way when he was doing introductions. Didn't happen. But I have these titles. Husband to a wonderful wife who would go with me anywhere and prove that. I am father to my family which has grown as of yesterday. I am, this is cute, I am Anastasia's and daddish. She calls her daddy daddish, and she calls me and daddish. And that's a gift. I am pastor. I am your friend, and despite the fact that I am a chief sinner, I am a saint, and that's all gift. That's not me. It's all grace. I am nothing. He is everything. And there's one final verse here I want to share, 1 Timothy 1:16. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Longsuffering. I think in the ESV it says perfect patience, but I like longsuffering. Jesus has suffered long with me and suffered long for me in order to get me where I am, and for the benefit of the gospel, and for the benefit of his church, and for the benefit of you. And so I hope then, as Paul says to the church, that he has been a pattern, and Christ's work for him has been a pattern to all those who are going to believe, an example, that the example of me is not for naught. Do not find your hope in anything but Christ alone. Amen.